What we're going to do tonight is we're going to take our Bibles and go to the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. We're going to begin talking today about the image of God in man. I appreciated what Esther said before church. She said, but where's woman? Because she was wondering about that point, about the image of God in man and not woman. Obviously, what we're supposed to understand is that the term man refers to both man and woman. And there's biblical warrant for considering mankind as such. That was a good question, Esther. I'm glad you asked that one. But it's important, very, very important to understand the image of God in man and how it plays out in our world. About 8 years ago, I had the privilege of going on a missions trip to Ecuador. And so there was only one young person who went with me at that time. And I just remembered how different things were. I was working with a man who was building trusses for the church that we were on. And he sawed every single one of those with a hacksaw. You know, every single piece, if you know what a truss is. And I thought, well, I'm ready to donate $50 and buy him a saw so that he can build this thing. And the missionary said, you don't understand. They're fine with that. That's the American way to get it done in 20 minutes. Just let him saw, and you know, that's just the way things are. And I realized what makes us different is we have a completely different worldview in a much more severe way. If you don't know that you are made in the image of God, you're going to look at others and think they are strange, or they're going to look at you and think that you're strange. I don't know if you heard this story, but this certainly illustrates the point very well. In October of 2010, there was a pro-abortion advocate in the UK who provoked tremendous outrage from other people around the world. As she said this, her name was Virginia Ironside, and she had a regular advice column in the independent newspaper. Well, she appeared on a Sunday morning show, and she was arguing that it is okay to kill unborn and disabled children. She said that it was an act of mercy to kill them. But the other woman on the show quickly reacted in horror from what she said that she would do. She said, if I were a mother of a suffering child, I would want to be the first. And then she qualifies, I mean, a deeply suffering child. I mean, you don't want to make anybody think she's a murderer or anything. I would be the first to want to put a pillow over its face, she said, and I would do this to any suffering thing. How can a person be so far removed from reality to think that it would be appropriate to kill any suffering thing? Do people have value? Is it appropriate to try and play God? Is there value in suffering? You just think about that for a minute. Is there value in people going through trials and difficulties? Tremendous value in many different ways. And this evening, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, and 28, we're going to learn, hopefully, what in the world are you here for? You are here to be God's representative in the world, to reflect Him to others, and you're here to bring glory to God. Genesis 1, 26, God is creating everything else, and He gets down to this, and He says, and then God said, let us, that's the Trinity, I'm sure, I don't have any doubts about that, some people do, let us make mankind, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, literally in the original, Ha-Adam, the mankind, that's what that word means. God created the man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And so both of them, the male and the female, are equally, though differently, created in the image of God. Men, males reflect part of the image of God in a way that women cannot. And women, as females, reflect part of the image of God in a way that males cannot. Each of them together and by themselves reflect the image of God. Let me continue reading. Verse 28, and then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds. Notice this is a repeat. Before I read this, what's the point here? They are to have dominion. No more of this global warming kind of stuff where we think that we need to give in to nature and let it run its course. We're to have dominion to manage the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is in the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. And I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. And also every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made. And indeed, for the first time, he says, very nice. Ma'od tov is the word there. Everything was good that he created, and when he gets to the end, he says, very nice. God, functioning as an artist, creates his world, and he steps back and he looks at everything that he says, and he says, this is the way that I like it. Then God said that everything that he'd made, indeed it was very good, and so it was the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's pray, ask the Lord for some help and some blessing tonight. Thank you, Father, for each one who is here. I pray that you would bless this time and encourage us. I pray that we would be drawn even to Christ as we go through this time and not just fill our heads with truth and not get lost in the details, but to remember why are we here and what our point is. And when we see others who look at us as if we are aliens, to remember that in one sense we are, if we don't believe in the creative purpose which you have made. So give us wisdom and help us in our world. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The image of God in man is the title of this sermon tonight, and we've started by looking at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and so I want to jump right into what is very significant. God comes along, and he is speaking within the divine counsels of the Trinity, and he says, let us make mankind in our own image. With the plural pronouns and with the plural creative verbs that are there, we know this is referring to several people, at least two or three that are there. And he determines that he would create us, humans, as the final capstone of the created order in which he has done. And when he gets done with that, having created both male and female, he's very happy with the world in which he has completed. And so we're going to look tonight at these two words, image and likeness. They're very significant words that we should understand. They are in the original Tselem, T-Z-S-E-L-E-M, and Demuth are the two words that are used here. And so we want to start with the first word that is described. It is the word image, Tselem, or T-Z, if you can say it that way, or T-S. And it refers to some kind of an image. Now, the reason I want to really kind of take a little more time and talk about these two words is everybody gets a feel for what it means to be made in the image and the likeness of God. But sometimes, if I were to give you a test or you were to explain it to your child, you would say, well, I'm not really that sure. So I want to make it clear and very helpful. Here's what it is. This word Tselem is used in the Bible for a picture. If you take a picture of a person and you put a picture on the wall, what does it do? The picture is a piece of paper with ink or with other kinds of coloring, but it reminds you of something that is true. So if your sweetie sends you a love letter, you take that picture. If she sends you a picture, you put it in the pocket and you hold on to it and you look at it while you're away. But when you're with the real person, you don't kiss the picture anymore because you have the real thing. That's what this word is used for, something which is a picture or an idol. It's used for idols in the Bible, or an emblem that reminds you of something else. Now, this is where I want to say something about idols in the Old Testament. We tend to have this feeling that people in the Old Testament, if they had an idol, and I'll just say that a coffee cup would be a good symbol of an idol tonight. That if this were an idol, people tend to think that in the Old Testament they would bow down to that idol and just think that that stupid, dumb, inanimate object was God. They understood this concept of something being an emblem or a picture of another. So even though they thought this was God, if this were the God that they were worshiping, they believed that there was a spiritual life force which was behind that cup. And so Tselem pictures that. And so in the way that a picture pictures a person, it's hard to even say it without using the word, we represent God in his world. Imagine a world without a representative to run it. There would have been no case. Let me give you a couple more examples. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, chapter 5, excuse me, chapter 6 and verse 5, when the Philistines made a golden mice, they made the golden mice in the zelum of the real mice. And the reason they did it was to remind them and others of this. As a painting is used, as I've already said, and as an idol is used, a little bit redundant there. And so here's the point of what this first of the two words is trying to describe. It is this. God is saying, let us make man as our representative, as the one to stand in our stead, the one to bear authority, the one to function as God over this world, the one to be a steward in this world. And if you think of a person as a steward or one having authority, that person is a steward to bring honor and glory to his employer or to his owner. So when God says, let us make man in our image, it means that you bear within yourself, and I'm going to say that all people, both those who are believers and not believers, bear within them this spark of divinity or this divine imprint in which we represent God when we ride our bikes. We represent God when we deal with our brothers and sisters. We represent God when we buy land and when we plant corn and when we paint churches and when we drive down the road. All that we do, we are either well or not so well carrying out this responsibility to really point to an individual person. So that's the first word that is described here. It means this, that we bear the authority and the mark of God in our lives. Now, this word does not mean, as of yet, when we're talking about Zelem up here, it does not refer to us being like God. That's why you'll notice that the second word that's described here is likeness. So image means that we stand in this place, we are his representatives, we are his stewards, but likeness means that we are like God in some ways. So I want to try and describe that to you. It means that we have similar characteristics to God. God created mankind, both male and female, to have similar characteristics that he, within the Trinity, had born, that he had within himself. And so I'll give you this word here. Demuth is a word that's described here. And it simply means this is like that. And so in some ways we are like God. But if I make an analogy, in fact, there's one in the Bible that talks about a serpent. When you talk about the venom of the wicked, the venom of the wicked is like a serpent's venom, are those two venoms identical? No, they're not. There's differences. And so that's the point of what he's saying here, that as we are in God's image, we're representing him, and we're like him, the second word, it also means that in some ways we're not like him. So like is not the same as identical. And so if you're looking for an opportunity to become the fourth member of the Trinity, you're really missing the point of being made in the image of God. We are in some ways, but we are not in other ways made like God himself. So let me give you this here. Mankind is made like God in some ways, not every way. And so here's the summary of what I want us to understand for tonight. When he says this word, this verse in Genesis 1 verse 26, it could be read like this. Let us make man in our stead according to our essence. I think that's a pretty good translation, but it's not really even as clear or simple as we could make it, so I'm going to try it again. Let us make man to stand in our place as an analogy of us, or even a little more simply, if you want to describe it, and I think this is the one you should write in the column of your notes if you're into writing notes. Let us make man to represent us and to be like us. You see, this is what this woman, Virginia, had forgotten all about. When she was advocating killing sick children and killing people who are suffering, she had forgotten that she has been created by God to represent him, number one, and secondly, to be like him. And she was not representing him because God doesn't kill and destroy those who are suffering, and she certainly was not like him in any sense. And so those are the words that we would understand for tonight. Now, we see this phrase come up again in Genesis chapter 5. It only comes up three times in the Bible, so we'll deal with all of them. Go with me to Genesis chapter 5 to see the repeat. And since you all are such good biblical scholars and careful readers, I want to read verses 1 and 2, and you tell me what's different between Genesis 1:27 and Genesis chapter 5, Genesis 1:26, and then Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created him, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and he begot a son in his own likeness. Remember, we've already learned that. But then here's the second phrase, after his image, and he named him Seth. In verse 1, when God is telling what he did as he's creating mankind, what does it say about the relationship here? It says that Adam was made, in his likeness, but it does not say image. And so image is being left out for some reason, and he's just talking about the fact that God is here functioning, Adam is here functioning as one who was like God in some senses. And so when we look at this word here, I want to tell you why image is left out and why likeness is described. In chapter 1, it's about your purpose. You were created with a divine purpose. In chapter 5, it's just talking about the reality of who is here. God isn't trying to describe for us or identify why Adam was made or created, but just simply that he was made. So it's describing reality rather than purpose. And in some ways, I'm going to say that even the bum on the street or the criminal in prison still bears the image of God. I think that's so important for us to believe. And what's most significant in this sense is verse 3. Adam was made in the likeness of God, verses 1 and 2, but Seth is made in the image and likeness. Excuse me, I said those backwards. In the likeness and image. And I did that for emphasis because in chapter 5, it's likeness and image. In chapter 1, it's image and likeness. And so he's making some kind of a contrast here, trying to tell us something that is, frankly, a little bit different. Here it is. Seth was a son like Adam, and Seth would be Adam's representative. Now, what is the difference between Seth and Cain? Isn't Cain a son? Isn't Cain still living? Where's Cain at in the world right now? Well, Cain killed his brother Abel, and so he's gone. He's been marked with a curse, and he's a vagabond in the world. But this text is saying that Cain is not created in the image of Adam. He's a son, but he's not like him. And the difference between being a son and being like the father and being a son and not being like the father is simply Seth had a relationship with God and he was, a believer. He had spiritual life within him. And so that's why it is that Seth is much more like his father than his brother Cain was. Seth is more like Adam than Cain ever was. Now, when I get to that point, Seth is made in the image and likeness of Adam, but Cain is not in the image and likeness of Adam. Can you begin to understand why it matters that we believe and understand that we are made in the image of God? It plays out in the way that we live in so many different ways. So I'm going to say tonight that image matters. You can take that in several different ways if you want to. They always say, well, if you can't be good, at least look good when you're going to a party or whatever the case may be. It does matter whether you understand and live out your divine calling to be made in God's image. And I'm going to give you just a couple of verses to illustrate that for tonight. Listen to this one, and then I'll ask you to turn to a couple of more. In James chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, James says these words, "But no man can tame the tongue, for it is an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison, and with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men." And notice the kind of men that we curse. "We curse men who have been made in the similitude," they're like God. And so we learn from James chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, mankind is to be treated with respect, not for how they live, not for whether or not they deserve to be cursed. You know, maybe this person is as wicked as they come. But James is saying, if you know God, then you better not be cursing people who have been made in the image of God, because they still bear that image of God within their life. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, the same thing is listed here. I'll read this. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Chapter 9 and verse 6. And so what do we learn from that? To strike at the image, a person, is to strike out. Notice the extra preposition that's in the text. To strike at the image, a human, is to strike out at the original. If you hate a man, if you hate a woman, if you kill a man or kill a woman, or if you curse a man or curse a woman, if you speak evil of a person, whom are you really speaking evil against? Who are you really harming? You are striking out against God himself, and I want to tell you tonight that God takes that personally. I want you to go with me to one other place to see this just one more time, the fact that image matters. And when I say that image matters, I'm saying that it matters to God, that we see each other as people made in his image. I want to go read one parable, Matthew chapter 21. And please turn there if you can with me. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus gives this parable, verse 33. And usually, we just take the original meaning of this parable, and the original meaning of the parable is that the Pharisees, Israel, has rejected the prophets, and they've rejected those who have come forth, and they've killed them and destroyed them. And so God the Father sends God the Son, and they're going to kill him too. But there's something in this about being made in the image of the Father that's significant. Verse 33 of chapter 21. Hear another parable. Like, oh no, he's going to get us again. Can you imagine being in the crowd? The last one was bad enough, and so Jesus piles it on. I love that about Christ. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, and he dug a winepress in it, and he built a tower, and he leased it out to vine dressers, and he went into a far country. So this is the analogy here is God creating the world and giving it to humans. Now, and specifically his own people. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers, that they might receive its fruit. He's expecting faith and obedience from Israel. And the vine dressers took his servants, and they beat one and killed one and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, hopefully, surely, they will respect my son. In the book of Luke, when it's listed this here, it's questionable. Perhaps they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And so they took him, and they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said, well, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to another vine dresser who will render to him its fruits in their season. And then Jesus says, oh yeah, and by the way, this really applies to you. Now the reason that I've read this text to you is because not only does it relate to Christ and his people, it also relates to the fact that we are more than just stewards, that we are, in one sense, those who bear the image of God. If it's true in this account that those who kill the Son get themselves in big trouble before the owner, then it's also true when we mistreat siblings. I've got kids here tonight. We mistreat our husbands or wives, or we mistreat our neighbors. We are responsible for the same kinds of things. All humans bear the mark of conferred glory. The Son bears the image in a way that a servant does not and cannot do. God takes personal offense when humans are harmed because they have been made in the image of God. Now, if that's the case tonight, I want to get right to the nub of the matter. How does man represent God? And how is man like him? First of all, I'm going to answer, even before I answer it, how does man represent God? I think it's like this. we stand in as the stewards or the managers, the authorities in his world. You'll notice in chapter 1, I'm not going to go back and read it right now, he says, I want them to have dominion. And then he says, and dominion over this, and dominion over that, and dominion over this, and dominion over that. And then he turns around and he says, and so therefore they're going to have dominion over that, and over this, and over this, and over that. And he goes right back through the list again to say that they are here to be the rulers, the stewards of the world in which he's created. So, how are you, and how am I created and made in the image of God? Well, people have answered it in several different ways, and so I'm just going to give you a survey. Some people believe that it's qualities. And by qualities, some people have taught and argued that because I have two hands and two arms and 2 feet and 2 legs, that God must have a body. If I am like him, then that must be the case. However, God is rather clear in several places. He says, take care that you don't make any images, because remember when I was in the mountain, you saw no form. So I'm going to say God does not have a body. It's not in human form. In fact, I read one person who said, well, man walks upright, and so therefore God must walk upright, and that's how we are made in his image. I do not think that that is the case. However, I do think that God is a spirit, and so spiritual qualities that we have would be the same qualities that God would have. Things like mental qualities, the ability to think and to reason and to argue, and moral qualities like love and hate and truth and loving people, things like that, and spiritual qualities like life and eternality, things like that, are ways in which we are made by God. Other people have said, so I'm going to give you only three options tonight, that the way that we are made in God's image is not in qualities like spirituality and intellect, emotion, and will, but in relationships. And the reason that they do that is based on the next verse, and I want to go there. Let's go back to Genesis 1:26 to really blaze that into our memories. Here there is in verse 26, the divine counsel, us, two people having a conversation at least, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and then let them, notice it's not him, but it's them, so there's two people, have dominion over the fish of the sea and all the way down. And so God, verse 27, created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, and here's how it is, male and female. And so some people believe that relationally we have been made in the image of God, not qualitatively, not in terms of aspects, but in terms of relationship. Because God is a relationship between himself. There's this love relationships there. And so as we relate as men and women, husbands and wives and family groups, that this reflects the fact that we are made in God's image. Now, is this right or wrong? Good or bad? There's probably, I know there's truth to the first one. I'm going to accept some of those. And I believe that there's actually a sense that there's truth in the second one. We were created in God's image to have a relationship with whom? With him, first of all. That we could relate with him in that as some people refer to, the I and thou relationship. That I can talk and know that I'm not him and listen to him. And then it also goes horizontally in which we relate with one another. Let me move forward. Talking about that concept, there's one particular truth that really helps us. If you want to know how mankind is made in the image of God, there's one person to look to. And it's Jesus. Jesus is the most perfect, since he was the perfect man. He was God, but he was also man. So if I want to know what I'm supposed to be like in human terms, where would I look? Well, I could look to my father or my grandfather or a famous person in history, but I could also look to Jesus. How did Jesus relate to fellow humans? Well, as the ideal man, as Jesus was in the world, what did he do? He saw people as people and not as classes. The Pharisees divided people up nationally. You know, I can have a relationship with you because you're Jewish. I can't have a relationship with you because you're Samaritan. Jesus didn't have any problem with any of those issues. They divided up people based on gender. They could They could have relationships with men. They could not have relationships with women. He didn't have those problems. They divided people up in terms of health. They could have relationships with healthy people, but not with sick people. Jesus had relationships with both those who were healthy and those who were sick. And so in every sense of the word, Jesus related to all kinds of people and treated them as individuals who were valuable before God. Why? Because they were really gifted and smart? No, because he made them. Remember, it was Christ who created everything that is in the garden. He created mankind. And so when he saw this poor woman who had this disease, or when he saw the 10 lepers who were sick, in his heart and in his mind, he would be thinking, this is not what I intended for these people. If Jesus can see people like that because of how he created them, then we should be able to do the very same thing. Let's go on to the third one tonight. The third group and the final group that people sometimes refer to is that of functioning, and I've already described it as having dominion. In other words, God created us to rule the world, and I think that that's true. Let me give you some summaries. Here's some conclusions to understand this. How are you and I created in the image of God? Well, first of all, mentally, morally, and spiritually, we've been created in God's image. Things like spirituality and personality, having intellect and emotion and will. And clearly that's the case, things like that. And secondly, relationally towards God, that we might know him. In other words, when God said, let us make man in our image, he was saying, I'm going to create these two dudes, and by that, Adam and Eve, I'm going to create this race of people so that they can relate with me in a way that no other relationship or no other created thing can. And then relationally towards others certainly is the case. And finally, functionally, to be stewards in God's world. So as we look at that tonight and understand that, I just want to say, so what happens if we lose our sense of being created in God's image? Well, you could talk about Virginia, whom I've already referenced. When a person gets to the point that they no longer believe in God, they're willing to kill God's image. But listen to one verse, Psalm 106:19. They made a calf in Horeb, and they worshipped the molten image. So here's Aaron, remember? He came along and he told everybody to rip the gold off their ears and cast it in. And so they made this golden calf. And when Aaron gets all done forming it, he says, this is Jehovah. Remember, he doesn't say this is some pagan deity. He says, this is Jehovah. This is the God who just led you through the wilderness. And then it says, verse 20, thus they changed. Now, this is the most important pronoun in this whole verse. Yeah, it would be really fun to have people say, well, what pronoun is he going to use? Thus they changed, not his glory, but they changed their glory into an image like an ox. Let me read that again so that you don't miss that. They made a calf in Horeb, and they worshipped a molten image, and thus they changed themselves. Thus they diminished themselves. Thus they changed their glory into an image like an ox that eats grass. If you're not understanding the point, let me say it one more time. The smaller the God that you have, the smaller the person that you are. The more ugly the God that you have, the uglier the person that you are. The weaker the God that you have, the weaker the person you become. The less dignified or the more awful or wicked God that you have, the more awful and wicked and the more undignified that you become. I mean, just look at the Roman culture. They say about the Romans, as they had all of their gods within the pantheon, they viewed their gods with such contempt, because the gods were worse than the people. They were always killing each other and committing adultery, and there was all of this stuff, that it destroyed their whole culture. They couldn't stoop low enough to be like their gods. And so in Psalm 106 here, when they diminish their understanding of God, they diminish their understanding of themselves. Does it matter that God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness? It matters hugely, because the person or the people who suffer are those who lose their view of God. I've only got two more points for tonight, and we'll get through those. So hang with me here tonight. And I think that this will really be an interesting time. So if we're made in God's image, how was that image distorted? I've got a few ways, and this will be things that you're very familiar with, so I won't even belabor the point so much. The image of God was distorted in us, but it wasn't lost, and there are four ways that it was. Number one, we have become wayward. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, truly this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. In other words, God put us on the highway for truth, and they looked for every exit that they could find. Any way to deviate, any way to change, any way to tweak the system, to live differently, to beat the system and not obey God's rules and God's laws, that's what people were looking for. And so the image of God was therefore lost as we left the path. Number two, the part of the heart that forms the intent is broken. And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. What he's saying here when he describes that is, it's not just that they've got bad thoughts. He's saying that the computer program that comes up with the thoughts is broken. It's not just that you take a gun and you shoot it at a target and you miss the target. That's what sin is. He's saying somebody took the barrel of the gun and they bent it, or they twisted the sights so that every time you shoot at the target, you're always missing. The apparatus by which something would occur is bad. It isn't just that they sin, but the apparatus by which they think is twisted and it's bent. And that leads us to the third one. The part of the heart which forms imaginations is twisted. And this comes in Genesis chapter 8. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. They don't even have to watch people to learn how to do it. From when they are first born, when they're just kids, the heart within them causes them to twist the truth and think differently. And we see this every day. You know, you're watching TV or you're with your friends and a statement is said, and so often people turn it into a dirty joke, or they turn it into a twisted joke. You think, why does the mind always do that? Why are so many people that way? Because their imaginations are twisted. Last one, you know this, the heart has become deceitful even to self. And so with these four categories, we've not lost the image of God or the likeness of God, but we certainly have done awfully bad things along with it. And so if I sent you home at this point, you go, ooh, why did I even come tonight? Well, here's why you came tonight. Yet there is hope. And the hope that we have about recovering the image, I think, is some of the greatest concepts and verses that we have in the Bible. First of all, I've only got a couple here tonight. First of all, we are being changed for the better. And this idea of being changed refers to what's going on in this life. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, my life verse, but we all with an unveiled face, as beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's that verse saying? Over time and throughout our lives, as we get into the Word and as we grow, as we get close to the Spirit of God, we become more and more like what God has created and intended for us to be. I want to look more like Jesus in all of the ways that matter. Not that Jesus, I'm not saying about his hands or his feet or his hair color, things like that, but in the ways that really matter. I want to act and talk and think and respond like Jesus Christ. And I can do that. I will do that as I regain the image, as I'm being changed. As Paul says in Colossians 3:10, he says, and you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see what we're doing here? He's saying it's time to take some steps backward. We went forward and we've walked away from God, but he's saying in Christ, as we get our eyes on Christ, we can walk back and become more like the person that we have been created to be and be like the one who was created him. And that's not all of it, folks. It's not just that we can be like Adam or closer to Adam. We get to be better than Adam. often when you hear people talk about, so what will it be like after, you know, heaven? Will we just be back to that restored state of Adam and Eve in the garden? Not even close. So much better than Adam was. That's when you begin to see the wisdom of God. God had not determined to allow sin to come into the garden and allow Adam and Eve to fall into sin and go through the process. You would only get to be as good as Adam or Eve, if you're a lady here who is tonight. But that's not where God wants to keep us, where he intends to take us. And so when God formed Adam and Eve in the ground, he knew, and he likely would have been thinking through the process as he blew into their nostrils this living being, that one day after time, you're not just going to be human, you're going to be all that I want for you to be in glory. Listen to these verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, that means weak man, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found to be naked. For we who are in this, now notice the analogies, tent. We who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but we want to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. He's saying, you know, this life is okay, but it's like a tent. And a tent is good when the wind isn't blowing and the rain's not coming, but on rainy days, the tent isn't so great. He says, you know what, I think I'd rather have a house than a tent. This world and this flesh that we have is a tent, but the me that will be in heaven and the you that will be in heaven will be like a house built from God rather than a tent created through our parents in this life. And if you wonder about that, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians. Listen to these words here. He says, and there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Now, all of those things describe humans. What is it? Corruption and dishonor and weakness. And it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Now, I'd like to read more of that, but I'm just going to forget that now. What in the world is a spiritual body? Spirit usually means something that, you know, is cloud-like. Body usually refers to something that's got blood, you know, vessels, and you can punch and it can hurt. Spiritual body is an oxymoron, like white darkness, or I don't know, things you can think of, a holy war, Christian rock, whatever the case may be. Those always come to my mind when I think of things that are oxymorons. A spiritual body is an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense because it doesn't live in this world. But the body that we will be given when we get to glory will be a spiritual body. And so what did Jesus do when he received his body? He walked in the room through the wall. But then he ate the fish like a human. He was there. He hugged them. He touched them. They communed together. They had fellowship. And then he vanished out of their sight. He's with them, and then he's gone. He's talking with them, and then he's not. And then he's talking with them on the mountain. And then he rises up to heaven, and he says the same way, the angels say, the same way that he left is the way that he's coming back. That's what a spiritual body is. What is a spiritual body? I really have no idea. But talk to me in a few years, and I'll show you one. And that's what God has created for us, and Christ pays the way. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The image of God was marred, but it was not lost. It's still one that we bear. But you ain't seen nothing yet in terms of all that God has seen for us and declared for us. And doesn't it sound like a verse? Eye has not seen, nor as has ear heard, what the Lord has planned for those who are his own. I'm so glad that God has made us in the image of God. And it matters. It matters to your friends and neighbors, and matters to the world in which you live. Let's pray, and we'll be done for tonight. Thank you, Father, that even though we don't understand very well this whole process of allowing sin to come into the world, you had a greater goal in mind, which is to get us into glory and to totally reflect the glory of God in all that we do. I just thank you that you have created us in your image to know you, that we can relate with you and talk with you. And I pray that you would help us even tonight to live in this world as people created in the image of God. And maybe more importantly, Lord, tonight, to treat others the same way. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.